Isaiah 58. The Lord is saying to Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Jerusalem Bible has it, shout with all of your might. God is asking Isaiah to make this loud proclamation to the people. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, there is an endeavor today to sort of water down sin and transgressions. But God is telling the prophet, shout it with all your might. Cry aloud. Don't spare. Lift up your voice like a trumpet to show the people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, the people had a lot of what you might call religiosity. They were doing the right things, but their heart was not right before the Lord. God said, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. That was outward. They had the outward signs of religion. But oftentimes religion can be the opiate of the people because it is only outward observance. It's not really something from your heart. As the Lord said to the church of Ephesus, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how that you have discernment, and those that say they are prophets and are not, you won't receive them. And they had all of these things outwardly, but the Lord said unto them, but I have this against you, you've left your first love. And so there are many times people have the motions and the activities of religious fervor, but their heart is what God is looking at and what God is interested in. And so they were there daily at the temple. They had their little prayer books. They had all of the outward manifestations of a religious people. And they were saying to God, why is it that we have fasted and you don't take note of it? Lord, you know, here we are, we're fasting and you seem not to see it. We have afflicted our souls and you don't acknowledge it. And so the Lord tells them what the problem is. During the times of Christ, the Pharisees had all of the outward trappings of very religious people. They had the appearance of being extremely religious. But the Pharisees came under greater condemnation by Jesus than any other group, because it was an outward form of religion, but there was nothing truly in their heart but bitterness and criticism and pride, spiritual pride. And so Jesus so often used the Pharisees as a bad example. And he said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. It was all outward. There was nothing within their hearts. And so the Lord is interested in the attitudes more than the actions of a person's life. If you have the right attitude, actions and the wrong attitudes, the Lord will not receive it. Now, these people were going through the whole religious ceremony. They were even fasting. They were afflicting their souls. And yet, and they were saying, Lord, you know, why don't you notice? Why don't you acknowledge what we're doing? But the Lord said, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and you exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. While you are fasting, you get into arguments, big arguments, debating. And they were even getting into fist fights. You smite with the fist of wickedness. And so here they are, you know, we're fasting unto the Lord. Lord, why don't you see? And here they are out arguing, bickering, and fist fighting and all, and wondering why God doesn't acknowledge their religious activities. So you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. The purpose of their fast was to get things from God. Now, that is a lot of motive behind people fasting today. They're wanting to use it as a means of obligating God to somehow answer or to fulfill their desires. And so they fast in order to get from God, rather than just fasting to deny the flesh in order that they might just experience more time in the Spirit. And so you fast to make your voice to be heard, feeling that it would enhance their prayers. But the Lord said, is it such a fast that I have chosen? Have I chosen this a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? And so you remember Jesus talked about their attitude in fasting and the Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees who, get this drawn look on their face, and they go around with head bowed. Say, what's the matter, brother? Oh, I'm fasting unto the Lord, you know. And they're doing it for the effect it has on people. They were doing it to make people say, my, aren't they spiritual? So whenever they fasted, they would make sure that people knew they were fasting. But Jesus said, you know, don't make a show of it. When you do these things, you're not to do them so as to draw attention. But he said, wash your face. Go around happy and smiling, and don't let men really know that you're fasting. Do it as unto the Lord. Your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. But don't seek the acknowledgement or the reward for man to be, oh, isn't he a spiritual person? Look at the way he's lying there in his in sackcloth, and he's lying in those ashes, and his head is bent over like a bulrush. My, he is spiritual. And that's actually what was happening in the people. That's the attitude people had to, oh, my, they're holy men. They're spiritual men. Look at the way they're dressed, and look at the way they walk around with their hands folded and their eyes closed, and that's not what it's about. And so the Lord said, the fast that I have chosen is to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That's what I desire, the Lord said, is your kindness to other people, to help those that are in need. And It is to deal your bread to the hungry. It's not just that you go without bread. Take your bread and feed the poor. The bread that you may have eaten that day. If you're going to fast, reach out to others in the name of the Lord. That you bring the poor that are cast out into your house. When you see the naked, clothe them. And don't hide not thyself from thine own flesh. And then shall your light break forth as the morning. Your health will spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord will be behind you. And so God's desire is for our helping the less fortunate. And that's the kind of fast that God would have us to do, to free men from the heavy burdens, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked. And God said that he would acknowledge and recognize that. And then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. You will come into real fellowship and communion with God, because God is concerned with the poor. God is concerned with the needy. And when you are helping the poor and the needy, you are coming into harmony with the desires and the heart of God. If you take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of emptiness. So that's what God desired, that they would just get rid of this petty argument and all. The putting forth of the finger is when you're arguing and shaking your finger at a person, and these arguments which are so vain. And so the Lord said, if you draw out of thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness will be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide thee continually and satisfy your soul in the time of drought. And he will make fat thy bones, and that you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. And you will rise up, or raise up the foundations of many generations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. So God is talking to his people, to Israel. He is talking to them about what he would have them to do. And not just outward religious activity, but from their hearts, loving and helping the less fortunate. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So God has asked for one day in seven. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, giving the Lord a day. But you shouldn't look upon that day as a day of drudgery. Think, oh, it's the Sabbath day. Man alive, you know. Gotta, you know, go to church and gotta be holy and do the righteous thing because it's the Sabbath day. And the Lord said that he wanted you to delight in it. Your attitude should be, oh, we have the opportunity to just spend time with the Lord. Oh, don't have to work today, but I can just take a day and live in fellowship with the Lord. And you look upon that as a delight, a something that you anticipate and look forward to. A day of just worshiping him, being with him, and looking at the time spent with him as just a pleasure and a delight. But instead, they were watching NBA finals. Oh, sorry. All of the wives applauded. That's not quite what it said. But it did say, doing your pleasure on my holy day. And you should honor the Lord, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. It's not really a day in which we are to seek our own pleasure. It is a day in which we are to seek the Lord. Now, it should be noted that he is talking to the nation of Israel. And the Sabbath is, as we mentioned last week, God's sign of his covenant with the nation of Israel. When the Lord gave the law to Moses back in Exodus, he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But then in chapter 31 of Exodus, beginning with verse 12 through 17. Now the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you, and everyone that defiles it will surely be put to death, for whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days you may work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord, and whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel, notice that, shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, or as the sign of the covenant that God had made with them. For it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. So this was a sign between God and the nation of Israel, the sign of his covenant that he would be their God, they would be his people. God had several covenants that he established with man. And with each covenant, God had the sign of the covenant. With Noah, he made a covenant that he would never again destroy the world with water. The sign of the covenant was the rainbow in the sky. With Abraham, God made a covenant that of his seed all of the nations would be blessed. The sign of the covenant was the circumcision of the male child on the eighth day. All of the males were to be circumcised. This was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. With the nation of Israel, he made the covenant that he would be their God, they would be his people. The sign of the covenant was the keeping of the Sabbath day. With the church, the Lord has made a covenant that by our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins will be forgiven. The sign of the covenant was the broken bread and the cup. Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. And so the sign of the covenant is in communion. So the Sabbath day and the keeping of the Sabbath day was something that God established with the nation of Israel to be the sign perpetually of the covenant that God had made with them, that they would be God's covenant people, relating to God through the law. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the old covenant and why it failed and how this new covenant that we have in Christ is so much better. And so God speaks of the Sabbath day, and he said, "Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So cry aloud, Isaiah. Tell the people that their form of godliness isn't sufficient. You need to have a real relationship with God, which will be manifested in your love and your concern for your brother and for those that are in need. Pure religion and undefiled, James said, is to feed the fatherless, to visit those that are in need, to take care of those. That's true religion. And so let's be concerned with our brother who is in need. He that loveth God should love his brother also. And if I say I love God and hate my brother, then I'm a liar. How can I love God who I'm not seen and yet hate my brother made in the image of God? So when the lawyer asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And in these two, you'll find capsulized all of the law and the prophets. So I think that there are times where we get so involved in just making a living, getting by, that we forget the obligation that we have to those who are less fortunate, those that are in need, to reach out and to help and to strengthen those that are in need, rather than oppressing those that are in need. If you're guilty of that, then you're guilty of doing the very things that God brought judgment upon the leaders of Israel for. And the nation of Israel, they were oppressing the poor. They were laying heavier burdens upon them. Now, in chapter 59, it would seem that the thought sort of continues, because he goes on to say, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear." Now, in the previous chapter, they were saying, "How is it, Lord, that we have fasted and you don't pay any attention, you don't see it? We've afflicted our soul, but you don't take knowledge of it. You're not recognizing it." And so here, "The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save." It isn't that God can't reach out to help you. It isn't that God doesn't hear your prayer. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. It is interesting how that when things go wrong, we are so ready to blame God. "I don't know why God did this. I don't know why God allowed that." And even the natural disasters, we are prone to classify as an act of God. Hurricane just, you know, wiped out part of South Carolina. This act of God. Tornado ripped through a village, the act of God. And we're ready to blame God for every calamity. Yet not really looking at ourselves. And God is saying, "It's not my problem. It's not that my hand is short and I cannot save. It's not that I don't hear. It isn't that my ear is heavy and I cannot hear, but it is your iniquities that have separated you and God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's not that he cannot hear. He will not hear because of your sins and iniquities. Now, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me when I pray." The Bible tells us that sin separates a man from God. Sin severs your connection with God. And it isn't that God cannot hear, he will not hear because of the sin and the iniquity that is in your heart. And so when it seems that you're having difficulty in communion or communicating with God, don't wonder about God, but look at yourself and let a man examine himself and find out if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, because that will break your connection with God. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What communion hath Christ with Belial? And so the Lord said, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. So the Lord lays out the charges against them. First of all, lifting of the hands was a common form of prayer. When the people would pray in those days, it was customary, and they often would just lift up their hands to God in an imploring kind of a way to pray. But God says, you lift up your hands, but your hands are filled with blood. Bloody hands lifted to the Lord. He goes ahead and makes the other charges. Their fingers with iniquity, their lips have spoken lies, their tongue has uttered perverseness. And no one was calling for justice, nor pleading for the truth. But they were trusting in emptiness, they were speaking lies, they conceived mischief, and they were bringing forth iniquity. People weren't concerned with justice, with truth. And they hatch cockatrice's eggs, and they weave the spider's web. But he that eats their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. So they are hatching cockatrice's eggs. That's sort of a poisonous serpent. If you would eat the egg, it would kill you. If you crush the egg, the poisonous viper comes out. The spider's web, their webs shall not become garments. They're weaving spider's webs, and you can't really weave those into garments, a spider's web. Neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet, and God is now making his indictment, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They've made crooked paths, and whoever goes in them shall not know peace. So Paul the Apostle quotes this in Romans, these couple verses here. Their feet are swift to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths, and the way of peace they do not know. Now, whosoever goes in these crooked paths, you cannot know peace. As we saw last Sunday, the end of chapter 57, there is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. And so, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity. We wait for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like a blind person. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as in the night, and we are in desolate places as dead men. The nation of Israel was in very difficult circumstances. It was a nation that was supposed to be God's people, but it was filled with unrighteousness and immorality, and things were getting worse. And here is God's people, a nation that should be standing for God, but polluted. And because of the pollution, blinded. And they were like a blind person groping, trying to find their way, trying to find the wall. And it said, we roar all like bears and we mourn like doves. And we look for judgment, but there is none. We look for salvation, but it is far off from us. Now, there is one place where judgment and justice should always prevail, and that's in the judicial system. But I have had attorneys say, well, don't go to court. Settle out of court if at all possible, because if you go to court, chances of getting justice are just problematical. You can't be assured of justice in our judicial system. And more we are recognizing that where in the courts where you should be able to find justice, so often it is lacking. And so the crying out for judgment, for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far off. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. And so God said, your sins, your iniquities have separated you from God. The transgressions were multiplied before God. The sins bear witness against us. And our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Quite an indictment against these people from God. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. There was no real fairness. They could not even find it within the judicial system. Now, God is a God of righteousness, and God wants righteousness to prevail. He is a God of justice. He wants justice to prevail. And when judgment and justice becomes perverted, then the foundations of a nation are shattered, and the nation cannot stand. It will soon fall. And we are in that sad state of affairs today, it would seem, that no one's really finding true judgment and justice. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands far off. Truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. A person who would depart from evil would become a prey. He would be attacked. It's interesting. You read every once in a while of a person finding a bag of money on the street, and and returning it to the bank or whatever. And as a general rule, when a person does something like that, they get so harassed by people that they have to many times move from the community. They have to get an unlisted phone and all. Because if you do the right thing, there are just a lot of people out there that are going to get on your case. They're going to call you up and tell you what a fool you were and what you should have done, you know. And many people who have done the right thing have been so harassed. You make yourself a prey when you turn from evil and depart from evil. You make yourself a prey. The moment you decide to live a righteous life, to serve the Lord, Satan is going to attack you. You've made yourself now a prey, and the enemy's going to get after you. And the Lord saw it. It displeased him. But the thing that was really tragic in this case, he saw it, it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw, verse 16, and there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor, and therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. In all of these things, God was looking for a man to be an intercessor, but there were none. Ezekiel, the prophet, talks again of the days of calamity for the nation. They were ripening for the judgment of God. It was corrupt. It was bad. He came after Isaiah, and things had not gotten better. They had only gotten worse. And they had gotten so bad that God was going to have to judge them in order to remain righteous. He could not let these things go by any further. And so Ezekiel tells us that God sought for a man among them who would stand in the way, who would stand in the gap, actually, and who would fill up the broken hedge. But he found none, and therefore his judgment proceeded forth. Now, God wanted to forbear judgment. God delights in mercy. God delights in grace. God would much rather forgive you than punish you. And here the people really were deserving punishment. And God wanted to show his grace and mercy. He needed an excuse to do it. He needed for some man who would stand there as an intercessor, who would stand in the gap between God and man, the gap that was created by man's sin. But there was none. And thus, the judgment came. I think that today God is looking for people to stand in the gap, to be intercessors. People who will stand before God for the nation and intercede. But it seems that we are so busy with our own pursuits, with our own ambitions, that so often is the case, as it was historically, that God seeks for a man, he finds none, and thus judgment must proceed. Now, in this particular case, he saw that there was no man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. So God sovereignly just moved in and saved. God sovereignly worked. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. So God intervened directly. And according to their deeds, he said, he will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies, and the coastlands he will repay with recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. And so God moved sovereignly, and he declares, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him. We face a powerful enemy who many times seeks to overwhelm us like a flood. The Bible speaks about the wiles of the devil. He's a very wily person. Deceitful. He makes sin to look very attractive and alluring. He's a clever fisherman. He knows how to make alluring bait, but there's always a hook. And men are attracted to sin, and they don't look always at the consequence and the possible consequence of their actions. What is the net result or the final result of doing these things? And so often a person will engage in a practice that may bring to them temporary pleasure, but it can bring to them a lifetime of grief and remorse. The pleasure is gone so quickly, but the damage often takes years and sometimes is never healed. And a person, for that momentary time of pleasure, excitement, will enter into a lifetime of misery and sadness. The wise person will look down the road. He will ask, what will this do to me in the future? What will this do with my relationship with my family, my children? And he will not just be attracted by the allurement that Satan holds before him. He will consider the consequences of that kind of action. He'll look at the end results of these things. It is so sad to see people sacrificing the eternal things for temporary excitement and fulfillment. I had a lady today come to me to ask me to talk to her husband, who is a very famous person. If I would tell his name, you would all know it. And he once walked with the Lord. He once went around and spoke and testified of his faith in Christ. But he's been caught up now in worldly things, the enticements, the allurements of the worldly things. And he has left his wife after more than 20 years of marriage. And he says he loves what he is doing. He's never been happier. And yet, he is living a life of sin. There is pleasure in sin. There's no denying that sin is not pleasurable. It is. But the end result of sin is separation from God and absolute misery. And though it may be exciting and pleasurable for a time, when that hook takes hold, it becomes painful and tragic. People don't always look at the results of their actions and thus make very foolish mistakes. The enemy comes in like a flood. He overwhelms us with temptation. And there are times when we in ourselves are too weak to withstand the onslaught. But how good it is to be a child of God. And when we are overwhelmed by the powers of darkness, to know that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up the standard against the enemy. He will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so God's glorious promise is that when the enemy does come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up the standard against him. The rest of the chapter is a prophecy quoted by Paul in Romans, the 11th chapter. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Jesus is coming, the Redeemer. He's coming again to Zion. And to those that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And then the Lord said, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. My covenant, his spirit which is upon us, the words that he has put in our mouth, will not depart out of our mouth, nor out of the mouth of our children or our grandchildren. I love that. I love seeing my grandchildren grow up in the things of the Lord. My oldest grandson, 17 years old, went to Yugoslavia to witness last summer. God really got hold of his heart and life. And he was talking to me the other day and says, well, Grandpa, I feel the Lord's calling me into the ministry. Nothing can make me happier than to see my grandson go into the ministry. To see my granddaughters walking with the Lord, witnessing and loving the Lord. One granddaughter is going over to Yugoslavia to witness this summer, my second oldest grandchild. And it's thrilling. Just thrilling. The word of the Lord in my children's life and now in my grandchildren's life. Oh, what a blessing. How good is God. Now, Paul the Apostle in Romans talks about the blindness of Israel. That blindness has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. But then God will again work with Israel, and all Israel shall be saved, as saith the scripture, for there shall come the Redeemer unto Zion. And he is quoting this prophecy of Isaiah to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to their children, to restore the work of God with those people. And God is not through with the nation of Israel. It is wrong to try to identify the church as Israel. And to say that God is finished with them as a nation and all, nothing is further from the truth. God said that his covenant with them will never be broken. If the sun doesn't come up tomorrow, then you'll know God's covenant is broken. He said if the sun doesn't shine and so forth, then what, can his covenant be broken? But as long as the sun rises, you know that God is keeping his covenant with the nation of Israel. And right now, God is working among the Gentiles. Here we are tonight. God is working in our midst. God is opening up our understanding to his word. God is giving us an understanding of his love and his purposes for our lives. And we are the children of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. The natural branch was cut off because they rejected God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we, like a wild branch, were grafted in that we might partake of the blessings and the glory that God promised to his people. But if God grafted in us as a wild branch to partake of the fullness, then God is able to graft the natural branch in again. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, God will then restore Israel to its place of blessing, and the Redeemer will come to Zion, and all Israel shall be saved according to the promise of God. The nation will again turn to God. He will be their God, and they will be his people. So, exciting days ahead for the world, for us as the children of God, and for Israel as that nation with whom God made his everlasting covenant. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for your word and these ethical instructions to your people. And though directed primarily to the nation of Israel, yet, Lord, there are so many things that apply to us. And so help us, Lord, that we would not be guilty of having an outward form of religion and yet denying the power. Lord, help us that we might live lives that are truly pleasing to you, that our fast will be acceptable unto you, Lord, and that we would be concerned with those things with which you are concerned, that we would be, Lord, instruments through which you can bring your love and your help and your strength to the needy. Lord, let our hearts be open always to the cries of the oppressed. And Lord, may we seek justice and righteousness. And may we, Lord, be intercessors and stand in the gap. Lord, draw us unto yourself and make of us, Lord, the instruments that you can use to accomplish your purposes here on the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.